Amen. Thank you, Brother Forrest. Appreciate that. Acts chapter number 8, if you would please take your Bible and go to Acts chapter number 8. This is lesson number 2 in our study of the life of Paul, entitled Paul, a Man of Purpose. Paul, a Man of Purpose. And I'd like to remind you once again, for those of you that are with us for the first time in this series, that this study in the life of Paul is not a study that exalts or lifts up Paul on a pedestal in which he'd never be able to stand, but this study into the life of Paul exalts Christ. It exalts the Christ that Paul served. It exalts the Christ that used the Apostle Paul. And I want to make sure that everybody once again understands this. In lesson number 1, we first looked at the background and the religious education of the Apostle Paul, prior, of course, to his apostleship, but of Paul as he was growing up. We realize that from the time that Paul was born, he was influenced by religion and Judaism because he was born into a family with a father who was a Pharisee. He was born a Pharisee, and religious education was emphasized in his home. We talked about how from 0 to 5 years of age, he was taught by his mother. From 5 to about 6 or 7 years of age, he was already being taught by his father. At that young age, he was already beginning to learn the Old Testament, to memorize the Old Testament through the Psalms. He was also later on to learn Greek. He was to learn the Hebrew. He was to learn the Latin. And he was sent off at the age of 14 to study at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the most renowned religious teachers of that day and of that time. And while he was studying there as a Pharisee and as a religious zealot, it was emphasized and it was impounded and engraved into Paul's mind that he was a Pharisee, that he was to hate idolatry, and that he was to have a pride for being a Jew. And this was something that so filled the mind of Paul that was creating something within him. Something that was to come out in the form of violence and in the form of hatred when these followers of Jesus Christ started to attempt to spread this message of Christ. This to the Apostle Paul, of course I should quit saying apostle at this point, but this to Paul was a threat against what he knew. And remember, what was Paul? He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He himself claimed that he was more zealous than the rest. He came above all of those that were his age, and he was a standout young Pharisee and was great with his theology. And this gives you a feel for who the Apostle Paul was and the way that the Apostle Paul was. So you can understand with a man that was so passionate and so genuine concerning his religion, concerning his Old Testament, concerning what he has been taught since he was a babe, when he feels threatened by this sect of religion known as Christianity, he begins to persecute it with an intensity and with a fury and with an energy and zeal that was just as equal to what he put into his studies and into what he put into his theology. And what you have is you have a persecuting machine is what you have. Look, if you would, at the book of Acts, chapter number 8. Let's look into what Paul was as a persecutor of the first and very early church. In Acts chapter number 8, look at verse number 1. This pretty much sums it all up. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over them. As for Saul, this is Paul, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. This summarizes all of the other texts that we're going to look at in a moment regarding Paul the persecutor. These verses tell us that Paul persecuted. That means he hunted, he chased, and he pursued Christians. These verses tell us that Paul made havoc. That means he devastated and he ruined the Christians. These verses tell us that Paul hauled the Christians even from their very own homes. That means Paul was dragging them forcibly. You can, through these three adjectives, through these three verbs and what he was doing, you can find that the Apostle Paul was full of anger and fury against these folks. He wanted to murder them. He wanted to destroy them. He wanted to drag them forcibly. He was intense concerning his persecution against this church because it was his enemy and he wanted nothing to do with it. Go to Acts chapter number 22, just a few chapters later. Acts chapter number 22. Look at verse number 4. Paul, later on in his life, says this in Acts chapter 22, verse 4. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. Men and women, binding them, delivering them into the prisons. You're at chapter 22, verse 4. Look at verse number 5. The Bible says, And also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. Drop down to verse number 19. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on Thee. You find him, Paul, binding them. You find Paul beating them. You find Paul imprisoning them. You find Paul desiring to kill them. Go to Acts chapter number 26. Just a few chapters down again. Acts chapter number 26. Look at verse number 9. In Acts chapter 26, verse number 9, the Bible says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Putting these Christians to death was exactly what Paul wanted to do. Go to Galatians now for our last text in this portion. In Galatians chapter number 1, look at verse number 13. Again, speaking of his past as Paul the persecutor, he says this, For ye have heard of my conversation in Galatians 1:13, For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God, and look at those last three words, and wasted it. You can begin to pick up the energy and the intensity of which the Apostle Paul is living at this point in his life. Paul was a zealous man. He was zealous in his education. He was zealous in his studies. He was zealous in his memory of the Old Testament. And he was just as zealous in persecuting, destroying, dragging out, and making havoc on anyone that was professing the name of Christ. Whether it be a man or a woman, they're all the same. If they believe on Christ, Paul wanted death. And he specifically wanted the death of one man. You find the beginning of this man's life and his connection to Paul in Acts chapter number 6. I'm going to ask you to go back there. You've got a sense already of the Apostle Paul and of his pure zeal for persecuting the early church. But in Acts chapter number 6, we're going to read verse number 8, and we're going to find Paul coming across a man by the name of Stephen's path. Stephen, you're familiar with, was a member of the early church. He was a devout man. He was a very smart man. And he was a fearless preacher of Christ before the Jews in the synagogues. And you find Stephen in Acts chapter number 6, verse number 8, And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Stephen is working in the cause of Christ. Verse number 9. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia. Wait, notice that. And of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. Paul, you remember from lesson number 1, Paul was from Tarsus of or in Cilicia. Paul was not just the average young scholar. Paul was one that had set himself up as a leader because of how zealous and how devout he was to the Jews' religion. And here is Stephen, a man of God, full of power and great wonders, preaching in the synagogue, where Paul very likely may have been present, and in fact, possibly one of the leaders in this synagogue in relation to what the Bible says, as the leaders of the synagogue, at the end of the verse, were disputing with Stephen. Paul was not the average Jew of his age. Paul was one that had set himself up and set himself apart as being one who knew his theology. And if there was a man in the synagogue, and it is stated that there were folks of Cilicia there, then it is very likely that Paul himself was present, and the disputing with Stephen could have very well have been between Paul and others and Stephen himself. This very well could be, in Acts chapter number 6, the first face-to-face contact of Paul and Stephen. But I want you to see, the end of verse number 9 says they were disputing, they were debating. The Jews might say they count on their law and they count on what they do. Stephen is saying, no, Christ is the fulfillment. And verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which Stephen spake. Wow. So you have these Jews and Stephen debating. And who came out on top? The man full of power and of many wonders, the man of God, by the name of Stephen. He was the one that came out on top. Look, if you would, please, at number one under B. Paul's possible presence and involvement in the debate with Stephen. Paul, as a standout young theologian from Tarsus in Cilicia, would have very likely have been present and involved in the debate with Stephen. Coney Barenhausen, in The Life and Epistles of St. Paul, this is a resource book, says this: we cannot doubt that Saul of Tarsus, already distinguished by his zeal and talents among the younger champions of Pharisaism, bore a leading part in the discussions which here took place. We can imagine Saul, then the foremost in the Cilician synagogue, disputing against the new doctrines in all the energy of vigorous manhood. But then verse number 10 tells us that though Paul was a standout theologian, though Paul knew his Old Testament, he could not withstand the power of God that Stephen possessed. And the Bible says that Stephen won the debate. Stephen won the debate. When Stephen wins the debate, they bring him at the end of chapter number 6 and into chapter 7. They bring him before the Sanhedrin. They even bring false witnesses, 3 false witnesses, to claim that Paul was going against the Jewish religion. And in chapter 7, verse number 1, the high priest says to Stephen, "Are these things so?" And in Acts chapter number 7 and verse number 2, Stephen, before the Sanhedrin, and before all of these that were brought him before the Sanhedrin, including Paul, Stephen begins to preach with power. What is the longest sermon found in the book of Acts is preached right here by this man of God by the name of Stephen. And if we took the time, we would find out that Stephen started with Jewish history. He started with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. He went to Moses, and he went all the way down. Why? Because he was speaking to a Jewish crowd, and there was not a single Jew in there that would argue with the Jewish history. But at the end, towards the middle and end of chapter number 7, Stephen, as though he blindsides them, Stephen brings out that these had been rejected by the Jews, and that these had been rejected by the people of God. And Stephen brings in the end of chapter number 7, in verse number, let's say, verse number 51. Let's look. I want you to read it. He brings a powerful, powerful word of conviction in verse 51 of chapter 7. Stephen says, Paul being present, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. So Paul is there. Paul's already tried to debate Stephen. Paul couldn't. He lost. And then Stephen preaches a sermon that is directed right at the hearts of these Jews. And there is Paul, his heart being convicted. He's already lost the debate. He's already possibly beginning to wonder, is there more than what my Jewish religion has taught me? And now he's preached at. And at the end of Stephen's sermon, Stephen says, ye stiff-necked, you do always resist. You have rejected. And I believe at this point that the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God is becoming so great in the heart and in the inner being of Paul at this point that Paul is so furious that he wants nothing more than to see this man murdered. And that's why I believe that Paul, at the end of chapter number 7, look, if you would, at verse number 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. How furious they were, Paul included. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. They cast him out of the city. They stoned him, and witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. He was there. He was present. And if we took the time to look at it later on in his epistles, the Apostle Paul says, I consented. I cast my vote, as though Paul was one of those who was yelling, kill him! Murder him! I'll hold your coats! Kill him! It is almost reminiscent of the Romans and the Jews that surrounded the cross of Jesus Christ as they cried out, as Christ hung on a cross, crucify him! Crucify him! Now you have a man of God by the name of Stephen and a man by the name of Paul who is so under conviction of the Holy Ghost and is so angry because maybe what he's been taught is not the completion of his knowledge. And in full of anger, Stephen holds the coats of those that are casting stones. Paul holds the coats of those casting stones at Stephen. And Paul is consenting. Paul is saying, yes, kill him, murder him, destroy him. But I believe it was even more convicting when in verse number 60 of that same chapter, the Bible says Stephen kneeled down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And as this Paul is holding that coat, as he's so convicted and so furious and so angry, as he is standing there crying out, just kill him, holding the coat of these men. And he sees Stephen just fall down to his knees, cry out to his God, lay not this sin to their charge. I believe this brought further conviction upon the heart of Paul. We could look at other texts that I list there regarding Paul consenting to the death of Stephen, but we're going to move forward. Because in Acts chapter number 8 and then in Acts chapter number 9, what you're going to find is you're going to find further things regarding the life of Paul. Let's go, for example, to Acts chapter number 9 and verse number 1. In Acts chapter number 8, you find another story or another illustration or happening of the early church. In Acts chapter number 8, you find the eunuch. In Acts chapter number 8, you find stories about Philip and Samaria. But then in Acts chapter number 9, it starts off again giving us further account of the life of Paul. Look what it says. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. So for a few verses, Scripture is silent regarding what Paul is doing. A short period of time passes. But yet the very first verse we read regarding the Apostle Paul is what? Or Paul is what? That Paul was breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord. What does an individual oftentimes do when their mind or their spirit is burdened down with some care or with something? For example, the young lady that I was talking to yesterday, as I was talking to her grandmother and her mother, they said, we're just trying to keep her busy and have her doing things so that way she's not so focused on what has just happened right now. I believe that that is similar to what Paul was experiencing at this point. He was so full of conviction, he was so full of anger, he was so full of fury, yet he had this inner struggle going on within him regarding what he was taught as a young man and what he was confronted with by this man of God by the name of Stephen, that the only thing that Paul could do was busy himself with what he needed to do, he felt like he needed to do, and that was to persecute. And you pick that up from chapter number 9 where it says that Saul was yet breathing out threatenings and that he was breathing out slaughters. This indicates, paints a picture for us as though Paul was with every breath desiring murder and disaster and persecution for the Christians. As though the way Paul chose to respond to the Holy Ghost conviction that was so great in his heart was to respond with anger. And you now picture the Apostle Paul, so angry that under his breath, almost with every breath, you sense I'm going to kill them. Well, I'm going to kill them. I'm going to get those followers of Christ. I want to threaten them. I need to find a way to put them down, to squash them, to get them off of our existence. With every breath, the Bible says, he was breathing out threatenings and slaughters. He just needed to do something. And so he goes, the Bible says, unto the high priest in chapter 9, verse number 1. Now look at verse 2. What does he ask of the high priest? He desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. This is exactly what Paul is doing to respond to the conviction. You can almost, through the pages of Scripture, you can almost feel the heavy weight of conviction that is sitting upon the heart of Paul. It's as though through the words and through the vocabulary that God so chooses to use in the book of Acts, that you can sense this great inner struggle taking place within Saul's spirit of conviction, but yet of how could I have been so incomplete in what my knowledge is? And you find the two producing this great struggle within Paul's heart. And so to try to keep his mind off of it, he goes to the high priest and requires letters of him that he might go to Damascus, and that on his way to Damascus that he might find anybody, man or woman, doesn't matter. I need to find them and I'll bind them and I'll bring them back to Jerusalem, that in Jerusalem they might be murdered. And this was Paul's way of busying himself, of dealing with the conviction. But little did he realize that in chapter number 9, where you're at, verse number 3, the Bible says that as he, Paul, journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. There shined around about him a light from heaven. This was a glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. Paul says in Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 12 of this situation that he was apprehended by Christ as though he was riding or walking or what have you down the road to Damascus. And as this bright light shone, that it so grabbed the attention of the Apostle Paul that it was as though God reached out and grabbed him and apprehended him. And that was how it felt to Paul, that God apprehended him. He says again in 1 Corinthians that just as Peter and all of the other apostles had viewed the risen Savior, that he, as a man out of due season, also was able to see the risen Savior. So we would believe that the light that shone about him was an appearance of Jesus Christ himself appearing to him. In chapter number 3, he appears as a bright light from heaven. Look at verse number 4 now of that chapter 9. And he fell to the earth, Paul did, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Paul hears in three different ways, three different times during this small period of time, he hears the voice of Jesus Christ. the voice of Jesus Christ was understood by Paul in a way in which Paul could easily communicate with this voice, with Jesus Christ. But yet the voice seems to be a voice that only Paul could understand. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, in Acts chapter number 9 and verse number 7, you find after Paul has conversed with Christ, that the Bible says, and the men which journeyed with him stood speechless. What did they hear? They heard a voice, but they saw no man. So they heard a voice, but they saw no man. In Acts chapter number 22, don't turn there, don't worry, unless you want. But in verse number 9, this is what Paul says again regarding this situation. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid. But this is what he says. But they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. So in chapter number 9, Paul says that they heard the voice, they understood not. In chapter number 22, Paul says that they heard not the voice. Some might say, as you study the life of Paul, that this is an error with the Scriptures. But we don't believe that. The Bible is perfect and inerrant. It is infallible in every single way. So we must look, possibly, and try to discern what happened on the road to Damascus. I believe this, that as Paul was on his way full of fury, conviction, and anger, the light of Jesus Christ shone, knocked the Apostle Paul right to his feet. As Paul laid there and knocked him right off his feet, as Paul laid there, he began a communication with Jesus Christ. The others, however, were able to hear some type of noise, but they themselves were not able to hear the direct language or words that were actually being spoken. It would be as though you and I were in this room, and you can hear clearly, I hope so, every word that I am speaking. But if you were to step right outside the walls of our church, you could hear the mumbling sound, you could hear a voice, but you would not be able to tell what every distinct word was. If I wanted to have a conversation with you, I could. If they wanted to have a conversation on the outside with me, they could not, because they heard a voice, but they could not understand each word definitely and distinctly. And I believe this was the situation of these men. When Paul fell and Paul conversed with Christ, these men there heard something was going on, but Christ wasn't speaking to them, nor was He appearing to them. They were simply passerbys. They happened to be present. They understood something was going on, but they could not tell exactly what it was. And in chapter 9, verse number 5, in Christ speaking to Paul, I love this, Christ's invitation is this: I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. When you understand what Paul was experiencing in his heart and in his spirit, doesn't that phrase make more sense? You're talking about a man here who was so angry and so furious and was keeping himself busy. Why? Because he was under deep, deep conviction. And being under that conviction, the busyness, the threatenings, the persecution was not going to relieve the conviction. Only one thing was, and that was surrendering his life to the cause of Christ. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. It said that as the animal, as the beast, was hooked up and was plowing the ground, that this beast would work before, and to keep the beast going, they would prod it with a prick, a sharp end, that they would prod the beast to keep the beast going. If the beast decided that it was going to try to fight against the master or the farmer, it could do nothing. It could kick, it could move, it could do this, but there was no way that that beast could get back to that farmer. This is the thought that you have here with Christ saying, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, Saul. You're under conviction. I am working on your heart. I am prodding you. And it's hard, isn't it? Because you seem to not be able to find any resolution in anything that you have done. Isn't it hard, Paul? And I think he realized that. He realized that there was no use fighting. And in chapter 9, verse 6, the next verse, he says, "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And I believe this is when the almighty conviction of God was released from the heart of Paul. And Paul felt a freedom and a liberty that he had really been seeking, but in all the wrong places. And finally, he gives in to the call of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ says to him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." And that's exactly what he does. In chapter number 9, in verse number 10, we are introduced to a man by the name of Ananias. Ananias was a man that you honestly don't read a lot about in the Scriptures. You just don't read a lot about him. But what you do read about him is very, very significant. Why? Because look what Christ tells Ananias in verse number 11. "And arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight." Do you think Ananias knows who Paul is? No doubt. "And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem." If God had not met Paul in Damascus, then Paul would have met Ananias in his home, dragging him out, binding him, and taking him back to Jerusalem. But God, Christ, did meet Paul, and Paul was converted. And God says, "Now go talk with him." And the Bible says in verse number 15, "And the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." In chapter number 9, where we're at, in verse number 15 and verse number 16, immediately following the conversion of Paul, you find the commission of Paul given to Ananias, and then from Ananias will be transferred to Paul. But I want you to notice what the four things that Paul would spend his life doing. What are they in verse 15? To bear the name of Christ before, number one, the Gentiles. Thank God for that. Number two, and kings. Now you'll understand later on why Paul was so set on going right into cities to see the kings, where other Christians would say, "Paul, don't go." But it was his commission. Before kings. Number three, and the children of Israel. Why would Paul go into the synagogues immediately as he entered into a city? We'll look into that next week, because that was his commission also. And the fourth thing in verse number 16 is the most unpleasant. "For I will show him how great things he must suffer." Suffering that Paul went through was part of Paul's commission, plan and will. Paul's commission. Who was it that delivered the commission? Look at verse 17. "And Ananias went his way. He entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul." Who he probably never would have thought he would have called him brother. But Ananias comes into this great persecutor of the church and puts his hand on him and says, "Brother Saul." I wish I could have seen that. "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee, in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his," Paul's, "eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized." I like Ananias and how he's just placed perfectly into the life of Paul. Why? Because as we study the life of Paul, we may be so overwhelmed that we may think we could never, ever get close to the greatness and the power and the use of which God had for Paul. And you know what? God has a specific plan for every single one of us. And maybe his plan for us is not close or similar to what he had for Paul. But listen to this. There was an Ananias who was simply obedient. You don't read a lot about him, but what do you read? You read about Ananias going to Paul, putting his hand on him and saying, "Brother Saul, the Lord has sent me to you." And you find Ananias being one of the very first Christians who delivered the message of Christ after Paul's conversion to him, put his hands upon him. As it fell from his eyes, the blindness fell as though it were scales off his eyes. Paul saw for the first time Ananias. What a place Ananias has in the history of Christianity. Yet, you don't find a lot about him. What do you find about him? One thing. He was faithful and obedient. That's what is going to be now in Paul's life, the earmark of his ministry. We've looked from the Apostle Paul at his birth, through his life, through his teen years, through his 20s, into his early 30s, and we now see the Apostle Paul as a man who finally fell to the conviction, surrendered to Christ, and is born again by the Spirit of God. Next week, you're going to see how he then prepared himself, how he began to try to learn more, to finish that Jewish tradition and all of those things that he had learned. What is the completion of it all? He's going to learn it. And you're going to find out what the Apostle Paul faced immediately following his conversion. But remember, it all started with these basics. The commission, the conversion, and then the commission. Is there ever times that God deals with you in a way in which he convicts you to such a great degree that you try to do all kinds of other things to get your mind off of the conviction? There are so many areas that we can relate to in Paul's life today. But just remember, ultimately, he surrendered. And that's what each one of us must do. That was the beginning. That was the beginning in the Apostle Paul's life, surrendering to the conviction. I hope you've enjoyed this lesson. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing. And thank you so much. And then we'll take some prayer requests. Father, thank you again. We do appreciate the fact that we can study your word and we have had such a tremendous time. And Lord, I do ask that you would help us to develop and to come before your word with a renewed sense of vigor and excitement, that we might grasp it and that we might understand it and allow it to work in our hearts and lives. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.